beautiful one to start off with today. Our second song for today is Shout to the Lord. A very nice one. Our last one for now is Shine, Jesus, Shine.
The darkness shining, Jesus, light of the world shining.
fun one to finish off with. Thank you, everyone. You can all take a seat.
Thank you, band. It was a wonderful, wonderful round of singing. So just a little bit more about where we're going with this summer series. So we're looking at last week we looked at the expectations of the Christ. So we had the Christ wasn't a name that was mentioned in the Old Testament, but the activities of the entity were. There was another one, Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, that the people were expecting to come. And that prophet was something that Moses mentioned. So we'll pick that up in a moment. Today we're looking at what happened at Jordan as an important part of the whole process of Jesus' life and what God had planned for him to achieve. And we go from what happened at Jordan to the beginning of Jesus' ministry proper. So he had a mission, he had missionaries, and he had miracles. So we saw all these things come to pass as we read the Gospels. And then finally we end up with the sacrifice of Jesus, and we need to learn about it being a twofold sacrifice. And I expect that the preacher for that day will pick up where I leave off, and you'll be able to see some of the changes there that God had planned for mankind. So before we start our lesson today, I'd like to repeat the Lord's Prayer according to St. Luke. Ask you to bow your heads and listen on while I repeat it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So as we work through today, I think we can look at this as thy will be done. And things that were achieved in heaven, things that happened in heaven, need to come to pass in earth to free us from the evil. So as I said before, we'll just take a bit of a look back at last week, because some of you probably didn't get that message. Teresa talked about the three entities, the Christ, Elijah, and that prophet. And I think the Jews at the time had an expectation of a warrior king who would come and deliver them from their current oppressor, which in that case was Rome, which of course was a little bit more short-sighted than God's plan. His plan was he wanted to deliver us from Satan, the devil, and the evil that we were subject to, that were taking us away from him. So it was a much bigger picture that God had in mind, and this was what Jesus appreciated, but even some of his followers were still waiting for that warrior king. Then there was the spirit of Elijah, and of course, if you remember, Elijah didn't die, and the people were waiting for him to come back and minister to them just as he had in the past and lead a great revival. What they didn't understand was that was the spirit that rested on Elijah, the spirit of Christ that rested on Elijah, that allowed him to do that work and ultimately brought him from being a man of evil to a man of good and could leave the earth without dying. And then there was that mysterious that prophet who would lead and teach the people as Moses did. And when you look back at the life of Jesus and his ministry, that was exactly what he did. So it was pretty clear that he was that prophet if you're looking back. But as you're looking forward, trying to make sense of all these things, it would have been a lot harder for the disciples of the time. So this week we're looking at the significance of Jesus' baptism and what that means for us. Now, what I wanted to do was start at the beginning, because at the beginning gives us some answers to what might happen at the end. So in the beginning, the Bible's pretty sparse with these things. It doesn't come out with just one story. A lot of the stories are allegorical. They're things you can read into. So mankind, in Job 38, we see a reckoning between Job and God after Job had suffered, he goes, well, what's all this about? You know, I've asked you some questions and you won't answer me. And God basically said, well, when you can understand all these things that I've made, then you will totally understand what's happened to you. So he said to him, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And then the bit that we want to get out of the verse, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So the indications are there that mankind is like stars for God, and they were all sons of God, and they were in a blissful state. They weren't encumbered by evil. And then along comes Lucifer, and he says in this Isaiah chapter 14, it talks about Lucifer. Lucifer was the angel of light. He was made almost perfect. He was second only to God, and he had such a responsibility, but he also had a way of charming people. And it said here, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So there he was. He was right at the top, son of the morning. How art thou cut down unto the ground, which did weaken the nations? So these are the nations of the sons of God that sang together. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So only the best place for our Lucifer, by the sounds of things. But he blew it, didn't he? Instead of being just an intermediary, a passer of praise to God, he wanted to keep it all for himself. And then there's the third player, Michael. And in Daniel 12, it talks about Michael. And at that time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth with the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So we have a character, Michael. We have a situation where people are in dire straits. And we have a promise that they're going to be delivered if they're in the book. So pictorially, we're looking at the spirit state, or where the sons of God sang for joy, had a choice between good and evil. Lucifer, in his corruption of God's purpose for him, actually offered evil to people. He offered an alternative that said, this is not God. Well, they were meant to take the alternative, which was good, which was God. So we have Lucifer has a troop of angels that he convinced that was a good thing, and he also had a troop of people that he, or a third part of mankind, not a third by measure, but a third part, which he persuaded to fall. Now, on the other hand, we've got Michael, who stood against Lucifer. And we hear Michael mentioned just a couple of times in the Bible, and we're left to intuit who he actually is. But he led the faithful, and he stood against Satan, and Satan was cast out of heaven. So that's the beginning of the sequence. So we've got those three characters there. So then God devised a route by which the fallen, so which those who were persuaded to fall, not those who fell willingly, but those who knew that they should serve God but didn't have the strength to overcome Satan's wiles, he made a new creation. And I think in some ways, if you think of evil in a spirit form, there's nothing to stop you thinking about evil, but when you put it into action, it has much more consequence. So the body gave us a way of feeling the consequence of doing the wrong thing. And this was typical of Adam and Eve's body. It's I've cheated a little bit here in that it's quite complicated what happened with Adam and Eve and the fall. But let's just say that there was a spirit, there was a body, and there was a soul. Perhaps the spirit was inside the body and soul, Perhaps the soul came when the spirit and body came together. There's lots of questions there to answer, but they're way too big for today. But the important thing is that they lived in God's spirit. So in Genesis it talks about, and the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, of course, there was also the creation of woman in that. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man in whom he had formed. So if we think of God's spirit, the body of man was in the garden. Now, it will become clear what the significance of that is. But while that spirit was there, Satan had no hope of overcoming this new creation. But once that spirit left, man was left to his own devices, and he could fall. Maybe he wouldn't fall, but he could fall, and Satan came to beguile Eve, and of course we know the rest of the story. So the bottom line is that man's fallen condition has gone from being in the Spirit of God to being away from the Spirit of God. Our own spirit also is outside the body, and that attracts the body and the soul. We have a life of blood, and as we've learned before, the blood contains the evil, which is the bit that Satan attracts. So if we look at Genesis 3:23, once Adam and Eve had fallen, therefore the Lord God sent him, Adam, and of course Eve, forth from the Garden of Eden, the immortal spirit. So in this first instance, we're looking at the immortal spirit surrounding the body of man and the spirit of man. In the second instance, once we've fallen, that immortal spirit, we've been expelled from the immortal spirit, or we have not the same access to it as we did. To till the ground, the earth, which is the body from whence he was taken. So it's a little bit complicated, but the thing that we want to go back over this for is to see where Jesus started and what the events at Jordan actually meant. So just, we've got a little book called The Hope of the Life of the Body, and in The Hope of the Life of the Body it sets out the theology and the understanding. It's got more scriptural proof than I have included in our work today, just because of time. But if you want to get hold of one of those and you want to look at it, it's on our old website. It's also available to get sent to you. So taking from page 30 of that particular publication, when the baby Jesus was born, he possessed a spirit and a soul and a body. Now, it's our understanding, and it's something that could be a matter for contesting separately, we understand his spirit was called Michael, who had stood for God and good in the spirit rebellion, which we saw in that first slide. His body, born of the seed of the woman without an earthly father, had no evil in it. So we know that there was an immaculate conception. There was no man involved, just God. And consequently, he was born with pure blood, so he didn't have the evil coming through. And that's another study in itself. Because there was no evil, his soul was not limited in receiving knowledge and understanding from his spirit. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? To not have that veil between us and God. As Jesus grew, he was overshadowed by the Spirit of the Father, Christ, and the Heavenly Mother, the Holy Ghost. So, again, I'm not offering proof for these things, but the proof is there in the scriptures, and you can follow that through with that particular book. But just one thing to look at here about Jesus being able to do his Father's work. In Luke chapter 2, it says, and it came to pass. Now, if you remember this story, Jesus and his parents had gone up to the Jerusalem for the feast, and somehow he managed to evade them on the way back, and it was 3 days before they found out that he was gone. So it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. So I guess some of that time they knew he was missing and they were still trying to find him. But After those 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors and hearing them and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now that's an interesting thing, that even at age 12, he was able to hold his own against the professors. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So right from early in his life, Jesus knew he had a mission, and he knew he had a pretty good idea of what that mission was. In pictorial, we represent that as Christ and the Holy Ghost, so that's the Spirit of God, overshadowing Michael, the Spirit and the body of Jesus. So we see that Jesus has come part of the way back towards the way Adam and Eve looked at the beginning. So we see here the power of God working on Jesus. Now this is very similar to when we hear of the apostles and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, because it's just there. It can't physically enter into us, but it's a bit like a magnet attracting iron. It can work within us without being physically there. So now we come to the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was about 30 years of age. He was baptized in the year of the world, 4031. Now this particular quote is taken out of our Law and Testimony, which is another book about our faith and the responsibilities we have towards God. So coming up out of the water, the heavens were opened, being the Spirit of God, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Luke 3:22, and that's also recorded in Mark and Matthew. So then that unfolds Jesus' twofold mission. He's to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So if we look at that, what does that mean? You can see, you can recognise the similarity between this picture and the one before that we saw how Adam and Eve started out life. Jesus entered into the spirits of God. It talks about that, about us being in God and then God being in us. So this is the next step, and that I think is the significance of the events at Jordan, that Jesus has now entered back in to the Spirit. And we need to then see, what does that mean? What did Jesus do? We'll be reading the readings very shortly about what happened when Jesus came to be baptized, how along with Jesus himself were the scribes and the Pharisees. And of course, John looked at these people coming and he said, "Well, you, scribes and Pharisees, you've got to mean it for this symbol to mean anything." Whereas Jesus, on the other hand, he said, "I'm not even good enough to baptize you." So we see that juxtaposition of the two different groups of people. One, you've got to mean it, and the other one, you've got to, you're too good for me to do it. But it had to happen. And once Jesus was in that spirit, he immediately went to withstand the temptations of the devil. And I've chosen this verse in Job. If you think about Job, Job really is an interesting story. It could come at the beginning of the Bible because it's about the purpose of mankind. You know, Job was given great blessings just as Adam and Eve were. But Satan came along and he said, if you don't leave Job and let me test him, you will never know if he really loves you. Because everybody will love someone who gives them everything. And that's the story with Adam and Eve. God had to step back to see whether they would be true to him of their own devices, not because of his influence and his blessings. So this verse, it talks about here, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him? Well, that was the story, wasn't it? Satan was jealous because he couldn't get to Job because of God's hedge. He couldn't get to Job because of the power of the two immortal spirits. Just as Jesus was here, represented in this diagram, he's surrounded by that hedge. And about his house and about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So it does raise the question, doesn't it, that if we lived in that blessing, we wouldn't have need of anything, and Satan would have no power over us. So we'll read first then, I'll get Caroline up to read the passages from the scripture. First about the baptism of Jesus, about the Spirit falling on him, then about the temptations and the testing, about this hedge, and then finally about what aspects there were that Isaiah talked about of the Christ. So thanks, Caroline. Hand over to thee.
That's my pleasure, James. So our first reading comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, and it's titled, Jesus is Baptized. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We'd now like to invite the Terrigal Singers to lead us in hymn 103. While they're coming, I'll read the first verse. Hymn 103. Salvation is forever nigh, that man who loves and trusts the Lord His Spirit, descending from on high, will now fresh hopes of life afford. Thank you, Terrigal. Terrigal singers, that was beautiful. We're now going to continue reading from the New Testament, the power of Jesus' baptism, found in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Following his baptism. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands They shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And now an Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. The power of the Spirit of the Lord. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And that finishes our readings for today, so I'd like to invite James back to give us the message. Thank you, James.
Thank you, Carolyn. They're wonderful pieces of scripture, aren't they? So, as our text for the day, lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, what was God pleased about? I guess that's the question, is how was it all coming together at this point that he was pleased? So that's one question we have. Another question, or another theme, I'd like to just go back briefly to this. When John was admonishing the scribes and the Pharisees, the people who should have known the hope of Israel, but seemed to be caught up in other matters that were not so important. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's an interesting combination, isn't it? Being baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, as Carolyn was reading it, I'm thinking there's a lot of different times where the good is referred to as wheat, the bad is referred to as tares, or maybe chaff, And when you think about the whole process, the process of producing grain was quite arduous, really. First of all, the grain had to be sowed, and as Jesus pointed out in one of his parables, each plant would bear different fruit. Each plant would bear a different amount of grain, which was different useful in their lives. Other times you talk about which seeds were being sowed. So you could have sown some of the smaller herbs into your field, and you had principal wheat, and you had other kinds of crops which were not so fruitful or not so desired. But in this particular passage, they're talking about the principal wheat, the wheat that symbolises the best of the crop. So, first of all, the wheat's grown. The wheat is like our good works. The wheat is the things that we're doing right. The tares are like the things that we're doing wrong, the evil. And sometimes they're almost indistinguishable until they actually bring fruit. And then you can easily tell what is good and what is bad. So first of all, we have to get through that stage. Secondly, that wheat has to be harvested, and of course it can be separated from the tares then, and they are set off and they're burnt. But the wheat then is brought into the threshing floor. So the stalk has to be gotten rid of, and the husk around the wheat grain itself has to be gotten rid of. And all those things, this is what John's talking about. He's saying, well, we've got to bring these good works in to the threshing floor, and then there's things are done there. Like it's hard to get that wheat out. It has to be knocked around a bit to get it into the right state to use. And the things that are left, the husks that are left, have to be blown away with the fan, whose fan is in his hand. And he has to get all of that refuse off the floor before the wheat is left alone. So all the refuse is burnt and it's taken away. The chaff is burnt with unquenchable fire, and the wheat that is left can be gathered up. So you look at this is the purpose of God in this life. His purpose is to get rid of the evil, not the people, but the evil from us. We're taught continually to get rid of sin, to get rid of evil, to have these things taken out. Now, when you think about a threshing instrument and how that has to be used to separate the chaff from the wheat, it doesn't seem like such a pleasant process to have the good come out. So if we go through some temptations and some trials and some times of despondency because we can't do the right thing, all of that is all just part of the process. And as we saw at the beginning of our lecture today, we started out, we did live in the Spirit of God. We were in that Garden of Eden, which was the two immortal spirits. But we lost it. And now we come from a place outside of it. And we're looking now to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to be the example of how to get back with God, to how to get back to be in that relationship with God that we want to be. So if we've got to go through a little bit of threshing in our life to bring forth the good seed, is that such a bad or difficult thing? Not pleasant to go through, but the outcome is good. The outcome is what we want. So we see that there are phases in that gathering that as we gathered, if we can be influenced by the power of the two immortal spirits, it says if we come back at that stage, as Jesus was when he was born and he did his ministry, well, before he did his ministry, that time that took him from 0 to 30, if we can be under the influence of Christ and the Holy Ghost, it will make that threshing a whole lot easier. And then we come to the point where we can be in Christ and the Holy Ghost just as Jesus was. So we see that the point of what happened at Jordan, what was it that happened at Jordan? Jesus showed it was possible for mankind to get back into that spirit. He was the first example of that to show us how we can come through our trials, how we can come through that life of evil, how we can give that all up, and with the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of Christ, we can come back and be hedged about with Christ and the Holy Ghost. Now, there was something else that came up, and it came up in two of the readings. One was can't find it right now, but it doesn't matter. It's the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And if we looked at the reading from Isaiah, it talked about that as well. And it said there would be a root from Jesse, a root of Jesse, which is Jesus, and it, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So there'll be glorious rest from those, and the Gentiles will seek just to get their part of the bargain. And then there would be a remnant from Israel, a remnant of his people which shall be left. From everywhere around the world this remnant will come. And that's the remnant that we believe makes up the 144,000, which are the people that never fell. They were the spirits that never fell. They were the ones like Michael. And God will do this greater work because with Jesus he came without evil, but these people are subject to evil, and that evil has to be gotten out. It has to be threshed and removed and burnt by the power of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. So our message to you today is, what was it especially that happened at Jordan? Jesus showed us in that first step, he showed us the step that we can become hedged about with the Holy Ghost and Christ. We can become hedged about so that we will sin no more. We can come hedged about so we can proclaim the message of God, and that we won't be subject to evil anymore. So with that, I'd like to come to our last hymn, hymn 12. Though Jesus was of flesh and blood, with evil he was not defiled. We went through all that. Though formed from the woman's seed, he was by Satan's craft beguiled. Now then, we'll just slip down to the last verse. Up to his Father's throne he goes. So after he'd finished his ministry, which we will be following through in the rest of this month, and does the stubborn ones disperse, till he should come the elect to choose, and them redeem from Adam's curse. So thanks, Terrigal.
Not defiled.
Thanks, singers, and I think that hymn probably sums up today's message. What happened at the River Jordan? What happened was a message of great hope. That God showed that he had a way for us to come back to him, piece by piece, little by little. So thank you all for attending today, and we look forward to seeing you again next week. Thanks, Paul. Oh.